Good evening, everybody. Our gospel reading tonight comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Mark writes and says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight in your house. In the moments of silence in which we have sensed the still small voice of your Spirit reminding us of your love and your grace offered freely to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for Holy Communion tonight, and remind us that you are present in the midst of our lives. Strengthen our faith and enable us to serve you by serving others. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we continue in our winter sermon series called Awaken. We have one more night of this after tonight, so next week will be our last sermon in this series. We've been talking about renewal and how God renews our hearts and calls us to revival. Our theme verse throughout this series has been Ephesians 5:14. We used that earlier on in January as a reminder of what this message is all about. Remember, Ephesians 5:14, which I know you've committed to memory, goes like this: "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Just as a reminder, that was written by the Apostle Paul in a letter to the church, in the church of Ephesus, to the believers. For the believers to wake up. The other morning, my alarm went off, and it was time to get out of bed, and I had that choice to make, that we all have that choice. Do we hit the snooze button once or twice or three or four more times? Or do we get up and get about the business of our day? That posed a question. We've been talking about awakening and how God awakens our spirit. What do we do once you are awake? What do you do once you're awake? Once God gets your attention and starts to stir things in your life, what do you do? How many of you watched the Super Bowl the other night? Anybody watch the Super Bowl? I'll be honest. All right, good for you. And the Philadelphia fans are really happy tonight. Good for you. Well, I was proposing the question on Sunday morning. We'll kind of look backwards at the Super Bowl tonight. But, you know, what if before the game, both coaches in their locker rooms respectively caught their players together and gave that pregame speech and said something like this: "Men, let's just be glad we made it this far. Don't worry about winning the Super Bowl. Just be happy you've made it this far." Do you think they said that before the game? Probably not. Probably not. And I wonder, once we sense God's awakening presence in our lives, if God has more to say to us than "just be glad that you're awake," or do you think he might call us to something more? I wonder if an awakening in us is designed to specifically call us to live a life of grace, to live in relationship with our Lord, or what I would say is, I wonder if it calls us to personal transformation. I wonder if God awakens our hearts so that our hearts can be transformed, that our lives can be changed. I have a basic principle of understanding of what Jesus does in our lives, and it's simply this. Jesus changes everything. You believe that? Jesus changes everything. That passage we read from Mark's gospel gives us an indication of the transformational nature of the presence of Jesus. He went into the synagogue, and it says in verse 22 that they were amazed at his teaching. Just his very words brought amazement to the people because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Authority. Jesus spoke with authority, as if he had read the scripture before, or perhaps was familiar with the word of God, or dare I say, perhaps wrote it himself. He spoke with authority when he taught the people about God's word. People noticed that. In verse 27, we're finding out that they're amazed at what happened, not only from his teaching, but by his actions. There's a story about Jesus casting out an impure spirit out of a person's life. And they said, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Jesus changes everything. I suspect you've experienced that in your life. At some point or another, Jesus changed something about you. You know, that's kind of the point of an awakening, isn't it? For the presence of God to impact our lives and change our hearts. I think that's what happened to Josiah. We know that he started seeking the Lord when he was a teenager and led Judah to all these reforms in how they sought and followed after God. He led them to a time of repentance. He helped renovate the temple so that it could become a house of prayer again. They dusted off this old scroll they found in the back closet, which contained the Book of the Covenant. And in tonight's reading, Josiah led the people to renew their covenant with God. To renew their covenant. A covenant that goes all the way back to Abraham. Verse 31 in the passage that Herman read for us from 2 Chronicles says, the king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. That's what God the leadership does, right? Lead by example. Josiah wasn't going to call his people to renew their covenant unless he himself was going to renew his covenant. In the very next verse, in verse 32, it says that Josiah had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin to pledge themselves to this covenant. He was leading them to a time of renewal, to renew their promises to God. What if Josiah had simply said, you know, folks, we fixed up the building. Looks kind of nice. We found this neat little book. We'll pull it out and read it occasionally. Let's just call it a day and go home. What do you think would have happened? Probably not much. Or, at worst, the nation would have slid back to where they had been, worshiping idols, following pagan rituals, and forsaking their first love with God. God is a covenant God. God enters into a covenant relationship with us. And because God is a covenant God, we believe that God is faithful and keeps his promises. Amen? Even when we don't. So it's incumbent upon us to regularly renew our covenant with God, to examine our hearts, to see those areas in which we have fallen short, and renew our commitment to Christ. And when we do this, we find that, well, we begin to change from the inside out. I believe that personal transformation is one of the key goals of an awakening, that God wants to change our hearts from the inside out. Well, some may say, well, Pastor, doesn't God just love me the way I am? Well, sure, God loves you the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. I titled this message tonight, Changing My World. Because I think that's what happens when a person comes to faith in Christ. Their world begins to change. Awakenings change my world. That's just the way it is, as Herman would say. It's just the way it is. And I guess that's the way it's supposed to work. And when God lights a fire underneath of us, it's incumbent upon us to keep that fire going. Several years ago, when I was ordained to be a pastor, the bishop at the time asked me a question. He said, will you teach the doctrine of the church? And I said, with God's help, I will. So I want to honor that commitment tonight and teach a little doctrine of the church, if that's okay with you. In Methodism, there are certain spiritual disciplines that serve as a means of grace. And when we use the phrase means of grace, we're saying that there are practices of faith that serve as a means by which God imparts grace to us. These are necessary for Christian perfection. All Methodist Christians, laity and ordained, are expected to engage in them. If I could take that paragraph, which is in your sermon notes, and condense it, I would simply say it this way. There are practices that help us to stay in love with God. I'll say it again. There are practices that help us to stay in love with God. They help us to become more like Jesus. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but the more time you spend with another person, there's a likelihood that you will start to pick up on their mannerisms. You may say words that they say. You may take on attitudes that they have, good or bad. You may even start to sound like them. Last week, I did a funeral for a long, long-time family friend back home in the Crooksville area. I walked into this little church. It was called the Zion Church of Christ and Christian Union in Portersville, Ohio. Who knows where Portersville, Ohio is? I know Jim would. And I walked in, and they had these little boards like we have with the hymn numbers, but they had their attendance. And last week, they had 10 people in church. I thought, you keep going, all right? 10 people. But that place was packed that day to celebrate this woman's life. And I noticed as I was preaching the message that day, it's funny how it happens, but I started to notice that my accent started to revert back to where I grew up. My vowels got longer. Did you hear that? They got longer. I guess that's what happens. When you're around people for a while, you start to take on mannerisms and characteristics of the people you're with, you spend the time with. There's been research done that suggests that the longer a couple is married, the more they begin to look like each other. Carol, I'm real sorry. But think about this. The more time we spend with Jesus, in the means of grace that God has afforded to us, the more we begin to look like and sound like and act like and think like our Lord. John Wesley would teach the early Methodists that there are really two categories of these particular means of grace or spiritual disciplines. One is called works of piety, and the other one is called works of mercy. These are categories of the means of grace, and when we engage in them, God imparts grace to us. Heaven literally comes to earth when we practice these spiritual disciplines. Now, we're going to talk more about works of mercy next week. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be fun. Tonight, though, we're going to talk about works of piety. Now, I define works of piety as this. It's simply learning to give your heart to God. To give your heart to God. Every day. To say it in a different way, it's a way of staying in love with God. Now, Wesley would divide works of piety into two specific acts. They are acts of devotion and acts of worship. Acts of devotion are private works of piety. They are practices that we perform alone with God. Things like personal or family times of prayer, searching and studying the scriptures, or even fasting or abstinence. Acts of worship that are public works of piety are practices performed with others in the family of God. It may be a public act of worship like singing or ministry of the word, i.e. preaching or hearing the word read in a service. Or it may be, like we're going to do tonight, celebration of the Lord's Supper. When we engage in acts of devotion or acts of worship, God imparts grace to us. These are spiritual disciplines, means of grace by which we stay in love with God. Now, I've only mentioned a handful of these particular acts of devotion or acts of worship. There are many, many more in which we can practice that helps us to stay connected to Christ. And what we really need to do is find out what best fits us. I told a funny story. At the risk of embarrassment, I'll tell it again. Over the weekend, I was getting ready to go to bed, and I found a pair of red sweatpants in my closet. I hadn't seen them before. So I thought, well, let's try them on, and they fit. I got them up and tied them off, but they were real short, about right to here. And I thought, well, that's odd. But they were comfortable, so I wore them to bed. Next morning, I got up, and Amy looked at me. She said, "Where did you get those?" And I said, "They were in my closet." She looked down and saw that they were about that short on me, and she said, "You do realize those belong to your mom, right?" I changed very quickly, Herman. The point of that embarrassing story is simply this. We have to find what fits us. What acts of devotion fit you? What acts of worship fit you? You see, it's all about giving your heart to God over and over and over again, every day. Now, many of us have had the experience of giving our heart to God a long time ago. For me, it was when I was 7 years old. But you know what I've noticed over the years? If I'm not careful, the things of this world will clamor after my devotion. And if I don't regularly give my heart to God, and by regularly, I mean at least once a day, sometimes I'll just wander in here and I'll sit back in the corner and I'll just take 5 minutes to pray and remind myself about the need of staying in love with God. So I just ask you the question tonight. How are you staying in love with God? Tonight, as we prepare for Holy Communion, we have that opportunity once again to be reminded that God's promises to us are always true and always faithful. He never breaks His covenant with us. And through the grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ, we are invited once again to partake of the bread and the cup of communion, to be reminded that we are forgiven and that Jesus invites us. Jesus invites us to walk our daily life with Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You once again tonight for Your never-failing love and for Your infinite capacity to forgive and to renew and to restore. We pray especially this evening as we practice a means of grace that we call Holy Communion, that as we break the bread and share the cup, that we would be reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us, that we'd become more aware of the presence of Christ in our lives today, and that you would teach us to look ahead to a day that will come when we will feast at the banquet table of the Lord in heaven. This bread and this cup, as important as they are to us tonight, are but a mere appetizer to the meal that awaits us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Teach us once again tonight how we may continue to love you and to love one another. This we pray in Jesus' name.